thought at first that since we were to be honouring these graduates, that I should try and say a word for them. But then, after all, why should we just limit it to one or two young folks? After all, I begin to wonder, aren't we all graduates? Or are we? You see, we're graduating all the time. At least if we're not, we ought to be. You don't stay put. You keep going on. That's graduating, isn't it? You just go on from one level to another. So I decided that we would read a very familiar portion tonight that may have a message for all of us. No matter how far we have graduated, there's still room to go on until we reach the summit, until we come to the end of the road. Let's read that familiar passage, the first psalm, Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Trust the Lord who blessed to us the reading of that psalm. But there's another two verses we want to turn to connect with this for a moment or two. Notice how he commences here, blessed is the man. Turn over for a moment to the Psalm number 32, the 32nd Psalm. See how he starts here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now look at Psalm 41. Just over a page or two. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I've read these three different places to you because it all speaks of the blessed man. I think most of us here tonight are aware of the fact that this word in our Bible, blessed, corresponds with a similar word, happy. Yes, you could read this, happy is the man. And the scholars tell us that this is a plural word. It's not just a one-time being happy about something, but it's something continuous. Oh, the happinesses, if you may so say in English. All the happinesses, all the blessedness of the man. So he's speaking here in the first psalm of the blessed or happy man. I've yet to meet a person who wouldn't like to be happy. I've met a lot of miserable people in my day, and so have you. But you know, you don't get anything to encourage you if you spend time with a person that's miserable and always complaining. I think I've told some of you this before. There was a lady who used to work beside my wife. I don't want to say under her, but she worked with her, put it that way. And I was up the town one day and came home. I said, I saw Carrie up the town the day up the high street. She was just speaking to her. I said, no, certainly not. I said, when I saw her, I said, I slipped over to the other side of the street. I was looking in a window and I saw a reflection light have passed by. I said, I was too much of a hurry. So I didn't want to listen to all her troubles again. Every time you talked to her, you got it. Even if you went to her home, many times went to her home to visit her and her husband. Oh my. She just lamented and lamented all the time. She gave you an organ recital. Right from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. There was nobody ever had pains like her. I used to feel sorry for poor John, her husband. He was suffering with lumbago. But he mustn't complain about what he was suffering from. Even when he was in bed with pain, she was worse than he was, but she was still keeping going on. You know the kind. Now, these kind of people never help anybody, and they never help themselves. Always complaining. They don't know what happiness is. I think there's a lot of people who would love to be happy. Well, here's the secret of it. The secret of true happiness. Blessed or happy is the man. Now, what are the things that characterize this happy person? First of all, we learn something here about the man's deportment. What is his manner of life? How does he live? And then we learn something about his devotion. What's he meditating on? What are his thoughts? What occupies his mind day by day? And then we're given a description of this blessed man, the man who produces something in his life. Let's look at these things a little in detail. First of all, here's the deportment of the man. This man lives a life of separation. Now that's a great truth that we don't hear much about today. We kind of avoid it. Why? It's not popular. It's not popular. I once heard a man who was very much opposed to the truth of separation for the Christian. And I'll never forget what he said publicly as I was listening to him. He said, you know, we are the salt of the earth. I thought, well, he's a pretty rough bit of salt. He's coarse salt him, but nevertheless, he was salt. We're the salt of the earth. He says, if salt's got to be any use, it's got to be rubbed in. You've got to mix it in. He said, a lot of these folks that don't mix in with other people, he says, they're not acting as salt. A lot of folks thought that was right. Yeah? But that's not the thought behind it when you're the salt of the earth. It is talking of some kind of preservative idea, but you don't need to mix in with all the sins and the iniquity that's going on around us. The Lord wants us to be separate from certain things. See what he said? Blessed is the man that walketh not. You see, that's pretty negative, yes. You get the negative before you get the positive. You know, if you're only positive, you might not get what you want. You know, I don't know much about electricity, but I know there's a negative and a positive, and I tell you, if you're working with it and don't know much about it, you have to be very careful. I've had many a shock working over here. It's only 110 volts, is that all? If you work with 250, I can assure you, you should be very careful what you do. If you get a stroke, it seems you think somebody was hitting you on the elbow with a sledgehammer. You have to be very careful with these things, positives and negatives. Now, look, the negative. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's separate from all ungodly counsel. Young folks, I want to say this to you especially today. We're living in an age when we're receiving a lot of ungodly counsel. There are people that are giving counsel today, yes, to graduates or to those who are in school, high school, in college, and a lot of the counsel they're given is ungodly. When a professor begins to tell a student that there's no need to pray, it's only a childish thing to pray, And he begins to argue with the student, and the student unfortunately begins to argue with the professor, which is the wrong thing to do. But he did it. And who won the battle? The professor. And upset the faith of that young fellow. Oh, he made progress in life, but made no progress in his Christian testimony. Ungodly counsel. Oh, you don't need to go to prayer meetings. That's out of... No, no. If you go once in the week and you go to a religious service on a Sunday morning, you've done fine. In fact, some of them say twice a year. You go on Christmas morning and you go on Easter morning, and that's fine. And you pay your dues, of course. My friend, that's ungodly counsel. The Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Very careful. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So the man is separate from ungodly counsel. He's also separate from sinful company, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You don't get him walking in the company of the sinners. You don't see him traveling the same road as them. He's not mixing in with them. You say, what can you do when you go to your work? We're not talking about going to your work. Going to your work is a different thing altogether. If you're working in a store, you serve the customers as they come in. If a customer comes in, you don't say, now before I serve you, I want to know if you're a Christian. You don't do that, or you would lose your job. You know what I mean? You serve them as a customer, that's all. But then what do you do with your own time? Whose company do you seek? There's a place in the Acts of the Apostles where when the disciples or the apostles were liberated from prison, they sought their own company. Now, it determines quite a lot as to what company we seek. This man is not found, this blessed, this happy man is not found standing in the way of sinners. You don't get him in that kind of company. The third thing he's separated from is this: the scornless chair, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you remember me telling you a long time ago from this same desk about my own brother when he got converted, and he resigned from a certain position he had held, and the chairman of that board came to visit him to see why he was resigning? He says, because I've come unconverted and I've been reading my Bible, and he'd been reading Psalm 1, and he says, are you trying to tell me, John, that we are the scorners? He says, yes, you are. And I've been sitting in the scorner's chair too long, and I can't do it anymore. I resign. Can't do it. I wonder if we all have that courage, if we want to be happy, if we want to be the blessed man. See, it's a life of separation. You're separated unto God, separated unto Christ. No longer can you listen to the ungodly counsel around you. No longer will you be found in the sinful company of men who are traveling the broad road to destruction. No longer will you be sitting in the seat of the scornful. Oh, of course, it may mean something, may mean some sacrifice. That's the blessed man. His deportment then. But what about his devotion? You say, these are all negative things. Oh, yes, but he has a lot of positives in his life. Look now what it says. But, and I like those buts. These are the hinges on which the door turns, you know. But, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law, in his law, doth he meditate day and night. See, here's one of the positives of this man's life. It's meditation. You see, you can't go around with an empty mind all the time. The mind has got to be occupied. Of course, there's some folks you would almost think there's nothing there. It just goes in one ear and out the other because there's nothing to stop the thing. And they never remember it. But the mind has got to be occupied. Now, those who have graduated have been studying, or else they wouldn't have graduated. When you graduate, you come to a certain level. You all come there, even in Christian life, you come to level. What is our meditation? What do we think about? What do we read? How do we meditate? When you meet with others, can you speak to them about the things of the Lord? And what you've been reading, what you've been meditating on? Where have you been gleaning? That used to be a common one. I know one place where these old men, when they would meet each other, they'd say, "Well, where were you gleaning today, brother? Where were you gleaning?" You know, that's where they get the idea back in the book of Ruth, where she was told to glean in that field, not to bother going to another one. Gleaning. Where have you been gleaning? Now, do you ever stop to assess yourself and say, "Now, what have I learned since last week? Where have I been gleaning? And where have I been meditating? What has been my meditation?" He delights his soul in the Word of God, and that makes him joyful. You see, not only has he a negative thing, but he has the positive thing, and it leads to this. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." His delight. When I was quite a young lad, I was given a testament on one occasion. I already had a Bible. It was pretty well worn. Took it to school and all that. You had to take the Bible to school in those days. Now you get chastised if you do that. You've got to leave it at home now. We had to take our Bible to school, but it's part of the lesson. But somebody gave me a lovely little testament, scripture lead testament. And I remember there was a page at the back where you wrote in your name, if you made the promise, that you would read a portion of it every day. I thought, that's good. So as a young lad, I signed my name on that line. And you know, having signed my name on that line, I thought, I've pledged myself, now I must do this. And so every day I sought to read a little portion of that testament. Why did I do it? Because I had signed my name. I felt I was obliged to do it. I'll admit this, or sometimes it didn't give me a lot of joy because I had forgot about it until it was almost time to go to bed. You're ready to sleep, but well, I have to read my little portion, so I got through with it. I was hoping it was a short chapter. See? I didn't get a delight in it, but now as you grow older, and you find the value of the Word. There's a joy in reading the Word. Now, I'm not saying this boastfully. I wouldn't dare say that. But I find a lot of joy in reading the Word. I started off this year reading at Matthew chapter 1. Read right through to Revelation. Then went back to Genesis. I've come right through Genesis to Malachi. Started off again in Matthew, and at the present time I'm at the end of Romans. That's not bad since January, is it? And I get a lot of delight out of that, reading the Word. Now that's not studying, that's reading. And then you see, after you read, you meditate. I've used the illustration before. I gleaned it from the writings of George Henderson. It's very good. He says that meditation is like the cow. It goes into the meadow and you see it collecting the grass. It's not eating that grass, it's just collecting it. You see, the cow has been given at least two stomachs. I'm glad some of us don't have two, but two stomachs. It takes the first one and it stores it like in a cupboard. And it's not eating, it's just collecting. Reading through. But then you see when it goes down. Have you ever noticed how the cow goes down? It's different from a pig, you know. When a pig goes down, it just goes or a grunt. But when a cow goes down, have you ever noticed a cow goes down on its knees and then it goes over on its side? He says it's when it's down like that and you see it chewing the cud, it's chewing what it has collected. He says that's meditation. You collect it first and then you meditate on what you have collected. But you see, he's a joyful man. Joyful because of what he's reading. He's reading the Word of God. He's got a joy about it. He loves it. He likes to hear it read and he likes to read it. It's not a chore, not because you signed his name on the line and said, oh, I'll read a portion every day. Not that. But he reads just the same. You don't need to sign your name on a line to say to your mother, I'll take my breakfast every day and I'll take my lunch and I'll take my... You don't sign for that. These children don't need to sign up a book to say they'll take their food. In fact, they're in looking saying, is it ready? I'm hungry. And you put it before them. If they're hungry, they'll take it. If I ever said to my mother, I don't want the dish, you don't need to take it. Just leave it, run away back to school. She says, it'll be there for you when you come back in. If you don't want it now, you'll get it when you come back in. And we knew it was better to take it then than to take it the next time. So you took the food. Why? Because you needed it. You wanted it. You liked it. See? It's the same with the Word of God. He's a joyful man because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, he's a joyful man and he's a thoughtful man. He continually thinks upon the Word of God. It has been well said that meditation is the touchstone of a Christian. Meditation. What do we meditate upon? If you're not reading, you have nothing to meditate upon. But if you glean and get something from the Word of God, and there's your thoughts, and you can pass it on to others. You'll find you'll never lose by passing on what you've gleaned. The simple reason, the person to whom you pass it on will have something to pass on to you. There'll be a conversation about the things of the Lord. But then again, in his devotion then, he's a joyful man. He's a thoughtful man. But then he comes on and he gives us a description of the blessed man. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's the secret of prosperity. Now look, the description of the blessed man is this. He's a man who lives a life of production. Now, it's a good thing in business that once a year they take stock, inventory. And someone has got to come in and check the books. And they'll tell you whether the business has been a success this year or not. And the measure of the success. Suppose we as Christians sit down once a month or once a year, as the case may be, and you begin to take stock. What progress have I made during the past 12 months? What progress have I made since I professed to trust the Lord? You take stock of your life. Have I produced anything at all that would prove that I'm a Christian? Would the people that I'm working beside know that I am a Christian? I worked in a place on one occasion. The Saturday when we were leaving, 12 o'clock, running out to check out, the fellow says to me, all right, Bill, I'll see you tomorrow. I said, no, you won't see me tomorrow. I don't work on a Sunday. I have other things to do. He says, I know that. I'll see you over at Hebron Hall. Now, I looked at him. That was a place about 8 or 10 miles from where we were, and I was going there to preach the next day. He would see me there. When he had worked beside us there for a long time, I didn't even know he was a Christian. I didn't even know he was a Christian. You know, you can work beside people like that. You can be with them a long time, you never know. But the man who's producing, people will know what he is. This man's life was a life of production. Four things would characterize this man, others would see it. First of all, he was a cultivated man, a tree planted by the rivers of water. He was planted in the right place. He wasn't some tree that was growing up by itself, that some bird had dropped a seed and the thing grew up. Nothing like that, no. You go down to some of the nurseries and you buy a tree. They'll charge you plenty for it if it's the thing you want. And then you get some advice as to how to plant it. You don't just dig a little hole and drop it in. You got to dig a fair big hole, put in all the necessary soil and feeding and everything in there, get the roots all shaken out and spread them down, get it properly planted. Then they'll give you instructions as to where to plant it, the right place to plant it. Here was a tree that was planted, a cultivated tree in the right place. What for? Hopeful. You plant a tree, it may be to bear fruit. It may be for a decoration, for beauty. But if it's a fruit tree, you plant it in the hope that you're going to get fruit. If it doesn't get fruit, you cut it down, cumbering the ground. Now you see, this blessed man here is a hopeful man. He's hoping to produce fruit, and God is expecting to see fruit from that life. Not only hopeful, bringing forth his fruit in season. In season. You know, you don't just get fruit whenever you plant a tree. It takes time. Tree develops. And then the springtime comes and you see the blossom there. Last year, one of my trees, a peach tree, and boy, it had some blossom on it. Oh, I said, I'm going to have a good crop of peaches this year. A lot of blossom. And a lot of peaches. I couldn't use one of them. I had a whole bushel basket that I filled with peaches, and I couldn't use one of them. So I took some samples back to where I bought the tree. They looked at them, oh, they said, that's such and such a thing, you'll have to spray the tree. I didn't spray it, and I never got a peach. I'm just hoping that I might get some this year, I don't know. I sprayed it once this year, see what happens. But you see, you have hope that what you're going to get, and you're disappointed if there's nothing there. I wonder what the Lord thinks with some of us if we're not producing what's expected. You see, the blessed man here is not only a joyful man and a thoughtful man, he's a hopeful man, and he becomes a fruitful man. He produces some fruit in his life that people will take notice of. If there's fruit on a tree, you say, oh, there's an apple tree, it's got apples on it. There's a pear tree, it's got pears on it. So you know the life of the tree according to the fruit that it bears. Are people seeing fruit to our lives? Do they know what we are? Are we producing the right kind of fruit? But I like this. His leaf shall never wither. You know, I like the springtime when the trees begin to burst out and the leaves come out. And then the fall comes. Every season has its own beauty. Springtime, summertime, the fall, and they have all those beautiful colors on them. Then the winter comes. Trees are bare. But that's the time when you admire the evergreens, isn't it? You like to have a few evergreens around, and you can look at the evergreen. On this blessed man is an evergreen. He's there at all seasons. This evergreen tree, you can look at it at any time and all the beauty. He is a man who is not only fruitful, but he's beautiful. An evergreen leaf. You know, when I think of this, I think of some of the old men I've known. How they were delightful old fellows. I told you recently about John Bramhall, John now 96. When he was interviewed and they asked him what was the secret of his old age, he said, just keep breathing. That's all. Just keep breathing. All the rest have their own ideas of old age, but John had the right one. Just keep breathing. See? But he's been a delightful character all his days, and there he is now. I don't know if he's had to give up preaching this last 2 weeks or not, but he's been going out preaching. And then I've known of others. Old Mr. Rolls preached, I think, till he was 98. That's a good old age. An evergreen. Always fresh. That's what the blessed man is. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He was successful. Now, our graduates have been successful. They've graduated. I believe there were a lot of people disappointed at this time. Perhaps their boys or their girls didn't graduate. They didn't make the grade. And that's sometimes disappointing to parents these days. And it's sometimes disappointing to the scholar if he or she doesn't graduate. And they say, well, we'll try again. But some folk just don't make it. It's not in them. See, we can't all be professors. Can't all be professors. Can't all be school teachers. But there's always a place in life for those that are willing to lay bricks or work with the saw and the hammer, work in the building trade. There's always things for other people to do. But then there's some folk, you see, they're always aiming at something higher, that graduating. Now, the thing is this, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth. So that we may have different niches to fill in life. One goes one way and one goes another. But this man who has separated himself from the evil and is walking in the path that pleases God, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the main thing. We may not all reach the same post, the same position, but we can prosper in the things of God. Now, the second part of the psalm we shall not touch on tonight. It's a description of the ungodly man. It's in contrast to the godly man, to the blessed man. And in this contrast, the ungodly man is lifeless. He's like chaff. He just gets blown around from one place to another, useless. The wind driveth him away. He's powerless. He shall not stand in the judgment. He's hopeless. He cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. Absolutely helpless. The way of the godly shall perish. We trust then that all of us tonight, including our graduates, shall go that path of the blessed man, doing the things that are right before God and prospering in what we do. Let's pray. Our Father, by our hearts and thy holy presence, we thank thee for another day spent in fellowship with thy dear people, for the privilege of listening to thy word at different times, and the Sunday school classes this morning, what each one learned. But now we think very specially of those that we're honoring tonight, that graduated, leaving the particular place where they've been studying for so long. As they set out in life, wilt thou give guidance to them, open up for them the way that thou wouldst have them to go, and may they be willing to follow thee in all things. Grant, O God, that this may just be a turning point in their lives. They've reached a new level. And may it be they'll go on from strength to strength, and may thy blessing be their portion. Be with us now in the little time of fellowship we'll have together, as we ask it, giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I suppose the ladies will have everything ready for you. You just make your way through to the back.